Friends, we're entering a new season here at Old Fort Church, and I'm not talking about the season of fall, which will be coming soon, but a different kind of season. Last year, about this time, I shared that I felt like God was calling us to a season of do, where we were to ask God in our own lives and as a church, God, what are you prodding me to do? And then as God would lead us to do it. And we talked about that for several months last year, and it led to some great experiences for many as we found ourselves stepping out in faith and in new ways. And some people made some major course changes in their lives. Some made some major job changes. There were some new ministries that were born, like our worship nights. And by the way, the next one of those is scheduled for Sunday evening, October 14th. A lot of new life began and to take place in the church through that season of do. Well, friends, I believe now that God is leading us into another season. But now the thing is this isn't meant to replace the season of do, because seeking God's prods for our life and then doing what God calls us to do is simply what we do as fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's with us always. That doesn't change with any season that we're in. But no, this new season that we're going to be stepping into as a church is another layer. Another layer to put on top of the season of doing. I believe that God is now calling us to add to our doing a season of telling. A season of telling. Listen, friends, mum's the word is no longer the word at Old Fort Church. Or God's church anywhere in this world. God's calling us to loose our tongues, to speak out for, about, and about him in our lives. It's almost like the church has taken some sort of vow of silence throughout the world. We've bought the lie that says we have a faith that's supposed to be private, a private thing where we believe what we want, but we don't dare tell anybody else about that. You know, that never, never was God's call for the church. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, Jesus told them in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're called to do this to the very end of the age. Until Jesus comes back, we're to be telling about Jesus. How do you make disciples? How do you teach them? You've got to tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about forgiveness. Tell them about the truth of who God is and who we are. You've got to speak about Jesus through your life. So we are now, friends, in a season of telling. And over the next several months, we'll have different message series that fall beneath that umbrella of telling. And for you throughout this series, now to your prayer life, on a regular and daily basis, you're going to add. You're going to continue to ask God, what should I be doing? And now you're going to add to that, who do you want me to tell about God? God, who do you want me to tell about you? And what message do you have for me to tell them? And as God brings people to your heart and to your mind in your prayers, and gives you the message he wants you to tell, friends, then go and tell. Because we are in a season of telling. We're going to begin this season with a 3-week message series that we're calling Telling About Forgiveness. So let's pray and we'll begin to speak about that important message in our telling. Let's pray together. Father God, I love you so much. And I'm so glad that you have purpose for our life. There is no punch clock. That we punch in today at the beginning of the day and we check out and we go to the next day. That is not how life works with you. Our life is on call, it's on purpose, it's on mission. And part of that mission is to use our mouths to tell about you. And today we're going to talk about forgiveness, and our world desperately needs it. They need the message of what it means to be forgiven and to forgive others. And that means it has to start with us in this place. In our hearts, in our lives, we have to understand that we've been forgiven to forgive. That will loose our tongues to tell others. Speak to us this week and in the next couple weeks around this very important issue of forgiving. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, in less than 4 years after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, The United States bombed, defeated, crushed, humiliated, occupied, and began to rebuild Japan. VJ Day was a celebration. The troops came home, and you know what? It was finished. The memory will be with us. It will never be gone, but there was closure. However, 17 years after September 11th, 2001, the attack on America by Islamist extremists from various parts of the Arab world, we are still at war. Our hearts are still wounded and monuments are still being built and unfinished. Earlier this week was the 17th anniversary of that terrible day, and unfinished may be the operative word for America. We're not finished reliving that nightmare. We're not finished grieving for our lost brothers and sisters, our lost innocence, our lost security. We're not finished being angry. I think that many thought that once that we got Osama bin Laden several years ago, that there'd be closure, that there'd be peace, that there'd be some sense of victory. But I think that many were surprised when they found out that that didn't necessarily come. I saw some interviews of those who lost loved ones in the World Trade Centers after Osama bin Laden had been killed, and their responses weren't as you'd expect. Many said that this didn't bring them the closure they'd hoped that it would. It didn't soften the blow that their lives had received. It didn't really change their pain at all. The satisfaction of revenge isn't always as sweet as it's expected to be. Like Pearl Harbor and the assassination of John F. Kennedy, for people who were part of those eras, you'll hear them say, "I'll never forget where I was when I heard that happen." While many of us who remember 9/11 feel the same way, it's likely in this last week that we've heard some things about 9/11 since the anniversary was in this week, and we've heard interviews maybe from people, or maybe you saw some firsthand stories, perhaps you saw some images, maybe I saw a lot of images on Facebook, maybe on the internet or on the television. Do you remember where you were September 11th, 2001? Now, I know that there's some people in this room who are too young now to have a memory of that, but I bet you've been learning about it some in school. But for those of us who are old enough, do you remember? I was in a staff meeting at the church in Upper Sandusky where I was serving at. We heard the news, and the lead pastor and I left the meeting, went to his house, and turned on the television to see what was going on. I think we turned CNN on, if I remember right. And I remember watching as the second tower had a plane crash right into it. I watched it live as it was happening. And I remember thinking, oh no, I mean, what does this mean? What's happening? Are we going to war? Who did this? Are we looking at World War III? I always remember hearing when I was growing up about World War III sometime coming. Is that where we're at? Those are the thoughts, those are the feelings that rolled through my head and my heart very quickly. And then the buildings fell, one at a time. And then I watched these people walking down the street with so much dust and dirt on them. All you could see were their eyes. And I'm like, this isn't real. This is Hollywood. This is made up stuff. This can't really be happening. I still remember the feeling in the pit of my stomach and the fear of uncertainty. No, friends, it's 17 years later, and most Americans are still way unfinished. And yet, you know what? We're Christians. We call Jesus our Lord. We pray that God will forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We hear the call of Jesus to forgive those who've injured us and to pray for those who have done us wrong. How do we get from the valley of grief and anger to the mountaintop of love and forgiveness to which Jesus Christ has called us? This week I'm preaching from a passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, where Jesus talks about forgiveness. And it's really an appropriate passage for this week, having the anniversary of 9/11 this week prior. Whether it's in relation to 9/11 or whether it's relation to an anger and a pain that's harbored in your heart from another experience or a relationship that you've had, the only answer to real healing in our hearts from hurt begins, friends, with the choice to forgive. The choice to forgive. Now, I know that some may be thinking, you may be thinking, Mark, you got to be kidding me. Do you really expect me to forgive those evil people for what they did on that horrendous day to our great country 17 years ago. I mean, they came on our turf. They picked a fight. You can't forgive people for that stuff. Or maybe you're thinking about a personal pain that you're harboring, and you're thinking, you don't realize what this person's done to me, how this person's hurt me, how they continue to hurt me. And you're going to tell me that I'm supposed to forgive them? Well, first let me say to you that I'm not saying that evildoers should have no consequences for their behavior. God is just, and justice will be served, friend. If someone's beating you up or tearing you down, one of the consequences may be that you're no longer going to have a relationship with them, but that doesn't erase your need to forgive them. Forgiveness isn't about us and the ones who've done the evil to us. It's about us and God. That's who it's about. And while we harbor resentment and our relationship with God is being blocked from all the fullness that He wants it to be, our forgiveness is our reflection of God's heart. But we'll talk more about the practice of forgiveness in a moment. Second, let me say this, that forgiveness doesn't mean condoning evil or the evil act of evildoers. It also doesn't mean condoning someone else's faith or practice as being okay. Forgiveness is simply forgiving. It's letting go, not harboring resentment for the offense that's been done against you. And third, the third thing I must say to our discussion on forgiveness today is this: I'm not expecting anything of you or telling you what to do, because, friends, the Scriptures do that for us. The Scriptures do that for us. And that's where we're looking today, to know what to do with forgiveness, starting with Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And I must confess to you that although I know that the importance of forgiveness, how important it is, and that God commands us to forgive, when I watch some of the footage of September 11th, 2001, and the pure evil that was done on that day, I think to myself, my choice probably wouldn't be forgiveness around the 9/11 issue. And even more, when I think about some of the personal hurt that some people I know have gone through, and that I know that some of you have gone through and are going through right now in very personal ways, I think to myself, I don't want to preach about forgiveness with the hurt that some people have caused. But friends, we're Christians who believe the Bible, and it has something to say, something to tell us about forgiveness to everyone, which also means receiving it and giving it. Let's begin by looking at Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Let's stop there just for a moment. Friends, Peter thought that he was being generous here, because the rabbis taught that you would forgive somebody three times. But after three times, if they offended you again, you didn't have to forgive them again. But up to three times, you must forgive. So Peter said, "Should I forgive seven times?" He's doubling the standard and adding one more for good measure. So he was likely expecting Jesus to be pleased with his guesstimation. Well, as we go into verse 22, Jesus gives a shocking response. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, Jesus is saying, why only seven times? How about 77 times? Jesus is saying there should be no limit to your forgiveness. Just keep giving it and keep giving it and keep giving it and keep giving it. Then Jesus goes on to tell this story for emphasis. He starts at verse 23 and says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold," catch that amount, 10,000 bags of gold "was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and began to plead, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" You're not going to pay 10,000 bags of gold back. I don't care how long you live, but "I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and, get this, canceled the debt and let him go. It doesn't say he set up a payment plan. He doesn't say, "Yes, you start paying me." He canceled it. He canceled the debt. "But then the servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Not bags, not 10,000 bags of gold, just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that of yours, all the debt that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And then, friends, Jesus gives us these very sobering words in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let me read that verse again because it's very important. "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Friends, without picking this text apart, without sketching out its details, in a synopsis, Jesus is giving us a clear word here. His forgiveness is lavish. His forgiveness is huge. His forgiveness is extreme. He forgives us completely and thoroughly, no matter what we've done or where we've been, but he demands the same from us to others. And he demands a heart forgiveness, not just a saying it with your mouth, not just a going through the motions, but in your heart, forgiving. That's a heavy bill to fill, isn't it? A very heavy bill to fill. And it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come in an instant. Often, in order to have a real heart forgiveness for someone who's offended you, it's a process. You don't just have to forgive them in your heart today and it's all over with, but you got to forgive them again tomorrow, and you got to forgive them the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and do it again and again and again whenever you feel the offense, pain of the offense in your mind and your heart, and do that until you finally are able to let it go. Yes, that hurt me so terribly, and I'm still hurting today. But right now, even in the moment where the pain is raw, I'm choosing to forgive that person or those persons. And I'll continue to choose it until the pain is lessened and gone. Notice here that this person was given the gift of being forgiven by the master, but he's not just given the gift to be able to forgive. He has to choose to do that himself. He has to choose to do that on his own. Scripture goes on to give us several more mandates about forgiveness. Jesus and Paul have a lot to say on this topic. If forgiveness wasn't their favorite topic, it must have certainly been in their top 10 list. And what we're talking about here isn't a prescription for national foreign policy. It's not a political thing at all. Jesus doesn't speak to nations, but to hearts, the hearts of those who dare to call themselves the people of God. He speaks to you and us as Christians. So let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus and Paul say. The first scriptural mandate on forgiveness is given by Jesus, and it says this: love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Turn the cheek and go the extra mile. You can read all about that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. But wow, how hard is that? I mean, just imagine if when 9/11 happened, if President Bush would have come out and said, "Okay, now let's just all get hands together, let's get in a big circle, and let's now pray for our enemy. Let's pray that they find Jesus, let's forgive them, pray they'll be forgiven for this vile thing they did. Come on, let's all join together and pray." You know what? People would probably be throwing the remote controls at the TV. But as prayer like that far off what Jesus is saying here? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think that I've thought to pray for Al-Qaeda or ISIS a single time unless I'm thinking, "God crushed that lousy bunch. bring them to their knees, destroy them. That's a lot different than praying, God, bring them to Jesus. I mean, isn't that what they need? Don't they need Jesus just like we need Jesus? Isn't that why they're led to do the things that they're doing? God, bring them to Jesus. It's the same with those who've personally hurt you and personally hurt me, who continue to personally hurt us. If we pray anything, we want to pray, God, humble them. Bring your judgment on them that they deserve. Well, friends, what would happen if he gave us the judgment that we deserve? If you want to be freed from anger and hurt and pain, then let it begin by praying for those who persecute you. Don't return evil for evil. Go the extra mile in love. I know that it sounds crazy at times, but God's not asking us to do anything that he's not already done. The second scriptural mandate about forgiveness is from Jesus, and it says, if we want to be forgiven, we must first forgive. We must first forgive. He says it very clearly in Matthew 16, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, these are very heavy words about forgiveness, aren't they? Look, I want to ask you a question. I want you to respond to me, just to shout out some answers to me. But why do you think forgiveness is so important to Jesus? Why do you think forgiveness is so important to Jesus? Somebody.
To relieve our own suffering.
Very good. Why else? Unforgiveness is poison, okay? Any other thoughts? Why do you think forgiveness is so important to Jesus? It's the whole reason he died. Something over here? It shows what our heart looks like. Let's talk about three reasons, okay? Three reasons why it's so important to Jesus that we forgive. First is this: God loves us and he wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. When we don't forgive, we stay hooked to the offender, and the pain of that offense goes with it. Harboring resentment doesn't just hurt the person who's hurt you. Friends, it hurts you. It hurts you. I have somebody who came up to me after the 8:30 worship experience today, and he said, you know what you said was so true? He said, I had a guy who cheat me out of $25,000. And he said, for 10 years, I harbored resentment against him. And he said, do you know who got hurt by that? He said, I did. I said, he didn't care at all, did he? He said, no. But after 10 years, he said, I forgave him and I got a peace. And he said, now I run into him when I go out for breakfast and I can be friendly to him and talk to him because I'm released from it. I mean, think about it. If you're holding a burning coal in your hand, the only way that you're going to stop the pain of that burning is to do what? It's going to be to let go of it, to drop it. If you keep holding it, it's going to continue to burn your hand and do more and more damage to your hand. When I let go of the coal, it's still going to be sore for a while because it's been burned. But that soreness is going to heal. It's not going to be burning anymore because I let go of it. As a matter of fact, even when it heals, I'm going to be left with a scar there, aren't I? And there's times I'm going to see that scar, and every time I see it, I'll be thinking, oh, that's from when I held that burning coal in my hand. I remember that, but over time, what happens? The scar gets less, and the scar gets less. It may not go all the way away, but there's no more pain involved. The pain is gone because you've healed. Holding on to resentment in your heart is the same thing as holding a burning coal in your hand. It's going to burn and burn and burn and burn until you let it go. And then the healing can begin. Here's the second reason why forgiveness is important to Jesus. It's because God wants us to have a clear frequency to him. He doesn't want anything blocking our relationship with him. When we're harboring resentment, we're sinning. And sin clouds the frequency between us and God. His voice gets muffled in our ears. His image gets distorted in our sight. We can't be fully like Jesus without forgiving because he always forgave. The third reason that forgiveness is important to Jesus is because forgiving can lead others to Jesus. Others may come to Jesus because you forgive them. There are many, many people in the world who don't believe that they can be forgiven. And so they just keep going on hurting other people. They don't know they can be forgiven. They don't know to turn to Jesus because they don't know that they can. When you and I forgive others to their faces, it sometimes gives them permission, the permission that they think they need to be forgiven by God. And this isn't always the case with everyone. It's just not. Some people aren't going to change one iota, but others are almost just waiting to be forgiven so that they can move on. And so that they can learn that there's a God who forgives them too. You can actually bring people to Jesus by forgiving them. So those are some of the reasons that forgiveness is important to Jesus. Let's go to the last scriptural mandate about forgiveness. And this one comes from Paul. And we learn from him that we love and forgive because we were first loved and forgiven. We were loved and forgiven first. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And let me just ask you, aren't you just blown away by the fact that the God of all the universe, who could snuff you out with his breath, could demolish you, chooses instead to forgive you? If you're not blown away by that, you ought to be blown away by that. You'd be a real wreck without his forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus wants to give you. I'd be a real wreck. I'd be a big old train wreck. God could just crush us, but he doesn't. He doesn't have to be patient. He doesn't have to take the crud that I give him. He doesn't have to even pay any attention to me at all. He doesn't have to forgive, but he does. And that should blow you away. That should blow me away. How, oh how, can we not forgive others? And why, oh why, wouldn't we want to when we've been forgiven? I know the change that Jesus' forgiveness has made in my life. I actually have the opportunity to offer that kind of forgiveness to somebody else. They may not deserve it. They may not receive it. They may not want it. But do you know what? None of that has anything to do with me. I'm just supposed to give it. I'm just supposed to give it. And how many times am I supposed to give it? 77 times, which is a metaphor for over and 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 over again. How many times has he forgiven me? Jesus forgave me first, so I must forgive others. Peace in our world will only come when we have peace in our own hearts, friends. That comes through forgiving. During the next 3 weeks in this series, the next 2 weeks after this week, we're doing a build-up for a powerful conclusion. And that conclusion is actually going to be Sunday evening, September 30th at 6:30, when we show the film titled I Can Only Imagine. This is a film telling the story based off the life of Bart Millard. Bart is a lead singer for a Christian band called Mercy Me. And Bart wrote a song as he was grieving his dad's death after he died with cancer. And the song's called I Can Only Imagine. It became huge on and off of Christian charts and being played everywhere. And it's about heaven and what it's going to be like when we get there. However, in the story of Bart Millard and his life with his father, it was anything but heavenly, friends. Bart describes his father when he was growing up as being the monster that lived in the basement. He was mean, he was abusive, and he was anything but a good father. But something happened in Bart's relationship with his dad. His dad got cancer and in it found forgiveness from Jesus. But forgiveness from Bart didn't come as easily, but it did come. It did come, and his father became his best friend. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be showing you some clips, teasers from the real story of Bart Millard telling it, mixed with some scenes from the movie depicting the story. And I want to end today with the first one of these clips. And as you watch it, I just want you to allow God to bring to your mind to lead to you who it is that you need to forgive. Let's watch this clip.
I was born in 1972. When my dad was in high school, he's an All-American football player. He got a full scholarship to SMU. He got homesick, hurt his knee. So he ended up coming home, getting married, and started working for the Texas Highway Department. He got hit by a semi-truck, but he's such a big guy that he didn't break any bones in his body, but he has pretty severe head damage and was in a coma for about 8 weeks. When he came to from the coma, he just had these really crazy fits of rage. Like, it took about 12 people to hold him down, leather strapped him down, and I don't know how much longer he's in the hospital, but it never went away. My mom said the guy that went in the hospital was different than the guy that I brought home. If a commercial was too long, in the middle of a TV show I was watching, he would throw a couch end over end. He never laid a finger on my mom, but he would break things that were very important to her. And so she eventually left.
Hey.
Mama? Mama? Where's Mama?
She's gone.
Gone where?
She ran off. She ain't coming back. Just you and me now.
When will she be back?
I told you she run off. She don't want me no more, and she don't want you neither.
Back then, whoever left, they were kind of to blame. Family around them kind of were like, you know, we think the boy should stay in the hometown with the rest of family. They still saw my dad as a stable option. I tend to believe she kind of got bullied into leaving us. At this point, my dad had never been abusive towards me, and so no one really had reason to think that was going to happen. But the second that she moved away, and something changed, and it was a scary childhood, to say the least.
Friends, who do you need to forgive? And more than that, who is God whispering right now to you that you need to go and you need to forgive? And also, whose forgiveness do you need to seek? Maybe the person you need to forgive, that you need forgiveness from, maybe they've passed away already, and you know what? You can still do what's right now. You can still meet with God on that, and God will take you through that to allow you to experience forgiveness, the forgiveness that you need. Maybe this video clip hit some raw places in your life. Maybe a place that you didn't know you'd be going today. Perhaps a place that you don't feel like you're ready to go to. And that's okay, because I promise you that it's a place that you need to go. Forgiveness is vital to your freedom. It's vital to your peace and to your joy. Friends, don't put off forgiving. God demands it. And he does so because he loves you. Next week, we'll be talking about some practical steps for reconciling our broken relationships. It's going to be very helpful. It's going to lead us to be helpful in telling about forgiveness to others. And as we learn forgiveness, we can tell the world about it from firsthand experience, and that leads to telling about Jesus, the author of forgiveness, telling a world that desperately needs to know what forgiveness is, how to be forgiven. Let's pray together. God, I have to start by thanking you for forgiving me when I didn't deserve it. I have no right to be forgiven. I have no right to stand up here before other people and talk about you by any of my own merit. It is all because of you, Jesus, and what you've done for me. And it's the same for everyone in this room. We're all in the same place there. We have no right to stand for you on our own merit. It's only by what Jesus has done for us on the cross, who's come to forgive us all. And if, God, you're going to forgive me, and you're going to forgive each of these people in this room, we don't have a leg to stand on to say that we won't forgive others. It doesn't matter how deep or severe the pain runs. Forgiveness of others is between us and you, not them. It doesn't mean we have to put ourselves in painful places over and over again with them, but we need to let go and forgive and put them into your hands. So God, over these weeks that lie ahead, teach us to do that. And as we learn to forgive and to be forgiven, help us to tell, to be in a season of telling, and tell that to our world that's crying for it right now, that's in desperate need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now friends, I want to open this place as front of this place as an altar for you today. And if there's some area of forgiveness that's been holding you bitter and harbored, or you've been harboring, holding you captive, that you need to let go, come let it go before God today. Maybe it's someone who's passed away. They're no longer here for you to talk to, for you to forgive them face to face. It's still an issue between you and God, and you can come forgive them before God, and it will begin to enter a freedom in your life for how you've been bound. So as we sing this last song, come as you need. I'm in the front row. If you really need my attention to pray with you, just put your hand up. I'll watch for you. I'll come and pray with you, or just do business with God as you need. But this space is open for you to do business with your God who loves you and who forgave you. Can I just ask you to just be seated for a moment? I just really am sensing in my spirit, and you can stay up front if that's where you are, but just sensing in my spirit that's some of us in this room need the ability to forgive people that we can't reach any longer, that have either passed from this world to another, or maybe they're just in a place that they're not receptive and we can't get to them. I'm just sensing that some of us need to be able to do that. And we're saying, I hear you, but I don't know how. How do I forgive? How do I let go of the coal that's burning my hand right now? And I'm not going to pretend to say I have experience and know what I'm doing, but I just want to lead us in a prayer and let the Holy Spirit lead us to a place of letting go and maybe help you with that. And that's what I'm sensing God's wanting me to do. So I just ask you to bow your heads. Just close your eyes just for a moment, and then we'll be released. But so Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to give me the words that are needed today for some in this room. Because I believe there are some that need to let go of a burning coal that's in their hand. They need to forgive someone that they can't reach. They've either left this life, they've passed away, and they can't get to them that way, or they're completely closed to them, and they can't reach them that way. And it can be for various reasons. It might be that we've been holding an anger, a resentment towards someone that we didn't even know that we were. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to lead us to know how we can be forgiven for not forgiving, and how we can forgive them. So if you find yourself in a place like that, like Jerry today, if you just would go before the Lord and say, Father, I ask you for the heart and the mind and the spirit to forgive. Father, I ask you to fill me with your spirit so that I have the ability right now to forgive the one who's hurt me so badly. Now, if you just would envision in your mind the face of whoever it is, and maybe that's not a pleasant vision for you, but God, I ask that you help us to look at this person, the face of this person now, through the lens of your eyes. And God, through the lens of your eyes, what you see is somebody who's been broken and hurt by somebody else. God, through the lens of your eyes, what you see is someone who's frail and broken, not someone who maybe once lorded it over us or harmed us. It's not somebody who's strong, but it's somebody who's weak. And that their angers come out of their own weakness and their own lostness. And God, maybe as you give us a new perspective, a new eyes for that person, whoever they are, that now we can come to you and say, Father, I have been wrong to hold resentment. And today I'm letting go of the coal, the burning coal in my hand. I forgive my father or my mother or my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife or my uncle or my aunt or my friend or my boss or that person I didn't even know who harm me with no right. That person I didn't even know who violated me, who snuck in and violated me, and I've not seen them since. God, I forgive. I forgive. I let go of the burning coal, and I forgive. And I ask you now to heal where I've been hurt. To make me fresh, to make me new, to make me a different person. To fill all the empty hurt spots now with the presence of your Holy Spirit and a balm from heaven, a salve from heaven to heal my inside and let it flow into my outside that I can tell others about Jesus who forgives. Lord, we ask your presence in this. In Jesus' name we pray.